faculty of this great institution, Brother Denver Cooper, the director, I consider it an honor to have been asked to come and be with you this day. It is always wonderful to be in the midst of God's people, and I always enjoy it, no matter where I am. If I have an objective for the message that I'm about to deliver, I think, first of all, it would be to keep everybody awake. And in view of the fact that we just had a delicious lunch, and certainly I know it's going to be hard for some to stay awake, but hopefully we will be able to get the message. I hope we'll be able to deliver it in such a manner that you will be able to get something from it. As I tell the people back home where I preach, I don't allow sleeping. If my big voice don't keep you awake, then I keep me a piece of chalk. Brother Cooper, you don't have any up here. If I see somebody sleeping, I just pitch it out there and pop them on the nose, you know. I want to say to you, I appreciate so much for the invitation. The text that was assigned me is found in Luke chapter 18, and particularly verse number 8. And in the previous verses leading up to verse 8, of course, the Lord taught a great lesson on persistence. In fact, he told of a widow woman who had sought to avenge herself through the efforts of an ungodly king. And of course, he did not give her any help at first, but he stated that I will help her, lest she's going to wear me down. She's going to wear me to death if I don't help her. And so he helped her. And the Lord said to those in whom he was talking to, hear what the unjust judge say. And this is a lesson to us to be persistent, like the widow woman was. And you will have a successful life here on this earth. There are times when we just give up too easily. We're not persistent enough. Will Jesus find faith on earth when he returns? That is our subject this evening. Will Jesus find faith on earth when he returns? We have several New Testament examples of some who did not believe. In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14, after the Lord had risen from the dead, there were those who did not believe. He had told them he would rise again in 3 days. But when it happened, they didn't believe it. In Acts, the 12th chapter, After Herod had killed James and the brother of Jesus, the brother of John, rather, he saw how it pleased the Jews. So he went ahead and captured Peter, put him in prison, and while in prison, the Bible reveals that the church prayed for him without ceasing. When he came to Mary's house, they were still praying. When he knocked on the door and the damsel answered, but when she heard his voice, she became very, very excited and ran to tell the others. When she told them that Peter was at the door, they didn't believe it. Even though they had been praying for Peter, no doubt praying for his release, praying for his safety, but when it happened, they did not believe it for some reason or another. When they opened the door, they were astonished at the fact that Peter was standing there. Do we ever pray to God, and when he delivers, are we surprised like these people were? I've heard people make the statement, you know, I prayed to God and asked him for such a thing, and you know he gave it to me? Well, why are you so surprised? Didn't you pray in faith? Well, didn't you pray believing that he would give it to you if it was according to his will? Remember the parable of the unjust judge. He didn't fear God or regard man. And in spite of his motives, he, as an unjust person, was able to avenge the woman. If he, being an unjust person, neither did he regard man or God, if he could avenge her, how much more can the great God of heaven avenge us? If we but only ask him in faith. For he is loving, he's kind, and he is merciful. Will the Lord find faith among us when he returns? Or will he find a bunch of people who are doubtful? Will he find faith? You know, he will return at the proper time. No one knows when he will return. I know some have tried to project his returning and all of that, but there's no need of studying about something that's not going to happen. You don't know when he's going to return. But at the proper time, he will appear. And when he does, will he find us with the proper faith? Will you be surprised You know, some of us might be surprised when we see him coming. The book says that every eye is going to see him. He's going to come in the clouds just like he left. Will we be surprised when we see him? Will we be astonished at the sight of him? Or will we be like the Apostle John, who said, even so, come, Lord Jesus, be glad when we see him come? As someone has said, you know, when it comes to a child of God, dying is not really no big deal, you know. Because we know whom we have served, and we know who we are going to meet. So basically, dying, the separation of a soul from the body, is no big deal for us, because we know where we are going. We know what is going to happen. We have no fear about it whatsoever. When he comes with the clouds, how will we see him? Will you see him as perhaps a possible hurricane? You know, we're used to hearing and watching about hurricanes on television. When Christ comes back again, will we suppose that that's just a hurricane coming our way? Dearly beloved, for those that are not in Christ, it's going to be worse, much worse than a hurricane. When the graves are opened and the dead begin to rise, are we going to suppose that it's just a terrible earthquake or something? My friends, it's going to be much worse than an earthquake. What about when the great separation takes place? Are we going to say, well, you know, finally the races are going to be separated now? I want you to know this morning that, or this afternoon, that it's not going to be about separating the races. It's going to be separating the faithful from the unfaithful. Will Jesus find faith among us when he returns? The great separation is going to take place. But how are we going to see it? You know, when just about every time I pick up a journal to read, there's always something about some of our brethren spreading false teachings that are just foreign from the Word of God. Some are trying to advance the idea of baptism not being necessary for salvation. I don't know where this doctrine comes from, but it's not the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ teaches us that we ought to be baptized for the remission of our sins. I was in a meeting down in Alabama, and I was preaching on the subject of baptism, and there was an old deacon out of a Baptist church and came, that was in the audience. He came up. They allowed him to say something after we got through preaching. And he said, "Yeah, I know that you got to be baptized, but you got to meet the man." And that's some of the stuff that, you know, we hear all the time. And I took my Bible and I opened it to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Buried with him by baptism, wherein we are risen with him through faith of the operation of God." I said, where do you meet him? That's the problem with a lot of people today, saying, you know, that, you know, it's the blood of Jesus, and it's not that water that cleanses you from your sins. Well, you're right. It's the blood of Jesus. But where in the world are you going to meet the blood? In the 19th chapter of John, at verse round, verse 33 and 34, as Jesus hang on the cross, the Bible reveals that one of the soldiers pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water. He takes that water and washes our sins away with the blood. Isn't that right? Not, he didn't come by just water only or by blood only, but by blood and water. And the only way you're going to reach the blood is to reach his death, because that's where he shed his blood, in his death. Isn't that right? And that's why Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we are all baptized into Christ, into his death, rather. We are baptized into his death. So then, if we are baptized into his death, that's where we meet the blood. If we are never baptized into his death, then we don't meet the blood. What's the simplest deduction is? The simplest deduction is that if you haven't met the blood of Christ, you're still in your sins. And oh, there are some who are saying that, you know, we should be in fellowship with everybody. Every religious body, we should be associated with them in order to try to bring in denominationalism. I say unto you this morning, we've got a job to do, folk. We've got to stand up for Christ. There is a lot of stuff coming in at us, and we must get into this Bible and learn what thus saith the Lord, so that we are able to fight it off. Because if we don't fight it off, woe be unto us. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, I believe the Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see, it is not enough not to just, you know, be nice and don't have no fellowship with them. It's not good enough to just turn your nose up at them. He said, but rather reprove them. You got to say something. You got to open your mouth and talk about Jesus Christ and what his will is to mankind. Isn't that right? Fellowship is to be held among Christians. Among Christians. Baptized believers in Christ, members of the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. I was so glad when we turned the corner right now, somewhere right around the corner there, I saw a big sign that said Church of Christ. In view of the fact that some are just placing on the building now the church. What's wrong with adding Christ's name? What's wrong that it's in the Bible? Why not use his name too? You know, the church would have been all right in the first century when there wasn't but one church. But we got too many now just to say the church. Isn't that right? And some are in small letters under the bottom, they say, A Church of Christ. How silly. That's denoting to me that there, you know, that there's a possibility that there's some more. Isn't that right? But the Bible speaks of the church. Definite article. The church. Not a church. Will Christ find us faithful when he comes back again? Or will he find us somewhere out on a limb somewhere, gasping for breath because we have no faith? Dear beloved, we've got the best thing to fight Satan with in the world. The Word of God. We need to use it. We need to use it and use it on a daily basis to fight off the wars of Satan. And you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, Brother Cooper. I guess we get, if I may use the term, we get cute. And we want to mix and mingle with everybody that pops up. You know, after I talk with a person, after 5 minutes, I know whether he's a Christian or not. I don't have to go no further. I'm going to some way or another bring him around to answering my questions. Are you a Christian? Is that hard for somebody to ask? They say, yeah, where do you attend church? Where do you worship? Then they'll say, well, some denomination of church, and I say, oh. And then we start talking about something else. You see, it becomes my responsibility to show him the difference. You see, when we don't show the difference between right and wrong, we're not really doing God's bidding. We got to show the difference. You know, on this thing, baptism, it's fine, buddy, I tell you. And they say, well, this is the new hermeneutics, you know. And I spent 20 years trying to find out who in the world is Herman. But they say this is it. And I say, like the late Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, I know why you don't want to be baptized, because you burn better when you're dry. You don't want to get wet because you burn better when you're dry. And you know something? When we get on board and start fighting some of this doctrine, We're fighting it. I know we're fighting it, but we're going to have to put forth a greater effort in fighting these doctrines that are popping up every day. And I'm so glad to see the young men that are being trained to that end. It is so good to see that. Because over the last 20 years, it has been young men who come into congregations and spread stuff that wasn't worth listening to. Young men. Young men stay with the old men. They have gone across the roads that you're trying to travel. They know the things that you are trying to do. I had a young man come into the church, and he was very anxious. He was knowledgeable. He was everything he wanted, you know. And then he got so smart until he got off into Calvinism. And he come to me with that stuff as if it just rose up last night. I said, man, I said, that's false teaching. That's nothing but Calvinism. It's been around for a long time. Every so often it comes up. And now here you are bringing it up. I said, go back now. Let's go back. And let's study the word of God the way we find it written upon the pages of inspiration. And you know, now he's all right. Thank God for that. But will Christ find us with faith when he returns? Or will we be like that group of people that came to meet Peter? Will he find us with faith? Or will we be lurking in darkness? Will he find us with faith? You see, faith, as my Bible teaches, comes by the hearing of God's word. Will he find us with enough of his word in us to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world? You've been faithful over a few things. Come, and I'm going to make you ruler over many. Will he find us with that kind of faith? Or will he find us faltering and listening to the garbage that we listen to from time to time? And I'm going to tell you something about the popular televangelist. You have to be careful with that. There's some of my people get on, you know, they look at them, they watch them, and they listen to them. They say, well, you know, he said such and such. I said, yeah, that's correct. I said, is that all he said? Well, no, that's not all. I said, did you listen to the rest of it? No, but they just heard one thing, one good thing that he said. And the devil always has something good to say. He's always got something good to say. Don't you know that? Oh, even back in the Garden of Eden, when he told Adam and Eve, when he told Adam, rather, not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, Satan didn't change but one word in the sentence. He changed, he added not. That's all he did. He said, you shall not surely die. Everything else God said, he said it. That's what we have to watch about Satan. Every time you see somebody with a Bible under their arm, don't figure on that person being one who carries the gospel. You better talk with them and see where they are. Will the Lord find faith when he returns? You know, as I looked at this text, and a lot of things jumped out at me. But I don't want to hold you too long, but one of the things that jumped out at me was the fact that the Lord taught this great lesson on persistence. And then at the end of verse 8, he asked the question, will the Lord find faith when he returns? I believe that we need to be persistent in teaching of the gospel of Christ. We need to be faithful in teaching the gospel of Christ. We got to be persistent. We got to keep on pushing, no matter how hard it may be. Got to keep on pushing. And you know, it makes my heart rejoice to come and sit among you who are of like precious faith, because there are so many times when you sit among brethren, you don't know what they believe sometimes. I was in a lectureship a couple of years ago. We had a brother in there, and brother had been in the church all of his life. His daddy was a preacher, had four brothers, they were preachers. And this brother was asking questions that, I don't know where he came up with questions like he was asking. Just disturbing everybody. Man, why don't you just sit down and be quiet? You do the Lord a favor. Just shut up. But we have that kind of thing going on. Stay with the scripture. Will the Lord find faith when he returns? I certainly hope he does. Thank you very much. God bless you.